Have you heard people say this? Why are people so divided in this world? Why are there so many racial tensions? Why can't we all just get along? We just need to live in harmony and unity. If we do enough good, there will be peace in our time. We really can end wars. We can do it together. We just need to believe in ourselves and what we can do. We need to realize our potential as humanity. You've heard people say these things. And perhaps you've asked these questions or said these statements yourself. And there seems to be tension that is going on in this world. There's a need for peace. And the common narrative you hear from people today is that peace can be reached if we would just work together. If we could just work together, there would be peace. If we all did something, we really could make a difference in this world. And along with these sentiments, there always seems to be something or someone to blame. And those questions, along with them also is often this question, which is kind of an accusation of sorts. Why doesn't God do something about all this injustice? To which Christians should respond, He has done something. He is doing something, and He will do something about it according to His sovereign plan. The Bible records many different times where God intervenes directly in the affairs of humanity. And each time it's according to His sovereign plan. And one of those times is found in Genesis 11, 1 to 9. And we are given the story of the Tower of Babel there. So let's look at our passage, and we'll seek to see two reasons in our passage as to why God intervenes in human history. In Genesis 11, verse 1, we read these words. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, Let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people. And they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. The first reason why God intervenes in human history is because of the sinful imaginations of humanity. In Genesis 10, 8 to 10, we read of the founder of the city of Babel. His name was Nimrod, which means rebel. And there's a description in that passage, if we turn there, of him being a mighty hunter before the Lord. And this carries with it an idea that he hunted for the souls of men. We could say that he was a rebel against God that sought to lure the souls of many others into his rebellion with him. This is the man who founded the city of Babel, along with several other cities in the plains of Shinar. Nimrod's rebellious spirit carried on to the other people in this city and the people we read about in this passage. Each time we read these "let us" statements in their passage, it reveals the depths of their rebellion and why God chose to intervene in their affairs. The first "let us" statement doesn't seem to be so defiant and rebellious at first glance. And we read this in verse 3. Let's read that together. It says, "And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar." The phrase "burn them thoroughly" informs us that they were exerting much effort to both plan and prepare even the materials for this tower that they were going to build. They did not decide to start to build this tower on a whim. They had a premeditated plan. They purposefully expended time and effort in their preparations to build the tower. Here is a manifestation of what we would call self-sufficiency. They could do anything they wanted if they just put enough effort in and tried. We hear similar sentiments today in our society. You can do it if you just put your mind to it. You know, perhaps this is the belief that drives the good works salvation mentality. I will go to heaven if I do enough good. Our best efforts are not sufficient enough, we know, to save us from our sinful depravity. Only Jesus, through his resurrection power, can save us. So let's go on in our passage. The second "let us" statement uncovers more of the sinful, rebellious imaginations that drove these men to expend such efforts to execute their plan. In the first portion of verse 4, we read these words. "Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens." They desired to build a tower whose top was in heavens to show they wanted to be seen by all. They wanted people to know. They wanted to make a statement that this building, this tower, they wanted to make a statement with it. And it was a religious statement that they made. These towers from this area of Mesopotamia are called ziggurats. And they were built beside the temples of ancient gods. And the gods they worshipped would live or dwell at the top of the tower they built. So we know the reason they built this tower involved some kind of idolatry. Yet the full weight of what was going on, of why they built this particular tower, is not fully exposed until we read the next part, or the other part of the "let us" statement, the third part. So we need to look at that as well. Now, in this third "let us" statement, we will see the full weight of the sinful imaginations and intentions of the men that built the tower. And we find these statements in verse 4. They had said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens." And then they said, "And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." They wanted to make a name for themselves. They desired to be remembered as the ones that brought everyone together. In their imaginations, they didn't need God. They could bring mankind together in peace and build a tower and a city where everyone could enjoy this peace as one forever. Or as long as they could manage it. Their rebellion is directly against God and his commands. And it reflects a statement made by the serpent during the temptation in the Garden of Eden, when he tried to propose to Adam and Eve that they could be gods or godlike. And humanity, from that time, has sought to be gods to themselves. The God of this world has deceived mankind into thinking that they might actually achieve a higher degree of enlightenment without God. Humanity is their God. Today, we call this belief humanism. Humanism has manifested itself in many different ways throughout human history. Often it's centered in a governmental system that seeks to bring people together under one nation or as one people, with one person as the supreme leader. It has taken the form of imperialism, globalism, communism, and socialism, just to name a few. With humanity ruling over each other and dictating how all people should live and what they should believe. All this with the goal of eliminating differences and bringing supposed peace. But in man's terms, not God's terms. And this has been going on since the Garden of Eden. But the whole reason that Nimrod is singled out in this previous chapter is because he is the first one to be a mighty man. He was the first one to seek to rule over everyone and impose his rebellious spirit upon them and his ideals. Now, various ancient civilizations speak of a man who ruled in the plains of Shinar, in Assyria, and even possibly to Egypt. They all have a different name for this man, possibly because of the confusion of languages that happened. And we don't know actually if each of their accounts are about the same man, but we know that Nimrod was trying to bring the world under his control in this way. And the results were that the people in the city of Babel were building this tower to support that goal. In the support of bringing all of humanity under one control, under one rule, centered around the great tower and the city that they were building there. They didn't want humanity to be dispersed because they wanted to boast in the unity and peace that they had brought themselves. It's as if they were saying, "We don't need you, God. In fact, you are irrelevant, unimportant, and outdated. We are self-sufficient and self-reliant. In fact, we can rule the world better than you. Our plan is better. We will be our own God." Listen to these lyrics from a song from the late 1960s, early 70s. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. John Lennon wrote these words. He was known as a rebel. He was a member of the Beatles, and he once said that the Beatles were more famous than Jesus now. This is the aim of humanism. To be more famous than Jesus in a way. To be known more than God. That man would be exalted above God or as a God. And since Lenin, this doctrine has continued to infiltrate, to infect our society like a disease, like a virus. To the point that it seems that even Christians seem okay with it. Secular humanism is ancient paganism cooked up and made to look attractive to our generation. It's spoon-fed to our children in the schools. Much of our popular entertainment celebrates it. And in fact, our culture embraces humanism passionately. You are labeled, perhaps I am, as outdated or bigoted if you won't adhere to its ideals. What the previous generations allowed in moderation, we have embraced zealously. Now tell me, why has the human philosophy of psychology been so accepted? It's because the previous generations allowed its space beside the Bible. And yet, at the same time, Satan attacked the authority of the Bible in churches and in seminaries in order that man's opinions would be viewed as more important as the changeless, infinite wisdom of a holy God. Satan has convinced people that truth is relevant. And this is part of the narrative that drives our society. But their truth is no truth at all. The world we live in has been thoroughly confused and deceived. However, Colossians 2 verse 8 warns us, see to it, be careful, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Remember, God's ways are so much higher than man's ways. But some would rather consult professional psychologists than ask a pastor to give them counsel from the Word of God. There is truth in God's Word. Don't forget, the Bible has all we need for life and godliness. The only way to truly be godlike is through humble submission to the divine authority of the Word and the will of God, not through humanistic, arrogant pride. Self-reliance will drag you to hell. Self-sufficiency will be your ruin. The sinful imaginations of our society should not be influencing us as Christians in this way. My friends, I'm sure that each one of us has allowed humanism to influence us some way, somehow. But it's time for Christians to live what we say we believe. We must repent and turn our back on the backsliding that we've been doing, on this rebellious spirit that has infiltrated us, and return to God. The world and its promises are fleeting, but God has an eternity to offer those who would submit to His good and righteous authority. We need to renew our minds in Christ, not in human philosophies. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, or I appeal to you, therefore, my brothers, by God's mercy, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What you do must point to Him, not to humanity. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be formed or put in their mold. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable. Our minds need to be renewed, refocused on the things that show God's worth. And that will influence our lives. The second reason why God intervenes in human history is because God has a sovereign plan of salvation to accomplish. The sinful imaginations of humanity had not escaped the notice of God. And in verse 5 of our passage, we read of this fact. It says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower and the children of men, which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.'" In Proverbs 15:3, we read these words, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and good." We need to remember that God was not surprised by what these men were contriving to do. He was observing all that they did all along. He knew about the building of the city and the tower that they were building. He was going down. His going down was an intervention, and his intervention brought about his desired results, and his will was done. We must remember that God is indeed omniscient. God's attributes, they've never changed and never will change. He is always the same. So he knew what was going on in Babel. He knew how the rebellious spirit of Nimrod had affected the people. He knew of their concerted efforts to build this city and tower. He knew of their conceit and evil desire to make themselves great and not God. God knew what was going on, just like he still knows what's going on today in our world. What God saw was that mankind had one language to speak. He saw that man was depraved and had sinful imaginations in their heart. Their selfish ambition, rebellion, and utter disobedience was evident. God had commanded them to fill the earth, but they were disobeying that command. Their goal was to have everyone come together in one city in order that they wouldn't have to fill the earth and be separate from each other. And God had a plan for humanity. And they responded with kind of a, "Too bad, God. We have our own plan and we think it's better." So God came down at the right time by confusing the language so that there was not just one language anymore, but many languages. And this evidently brought an abrupt halt to the building of the tower and the city. God's sovereign plan that he had before time was not going to be thwarted by man's sinful imaginations. Although the Babylonites had spent some time and effort on their great plans, God had spent much more time, actually eternity, in preparing his sovereign plan to bring salvation and redemption to man. The schemes of finite man would not keep the infinite, triune God, creator of the universe, from bringing his sovereign plans to fulfillment and fruition. He was not going to suddenly allow mankind to usurp his divine authority and claim divinity. Anything that they had been given, along with the materials that they had, were given to them by God. He had allowed them to even have the lives that they lived, and had actually preserved mankind from sin and themselves since the Garden of Eden. That's the whole reason we have the story of the flood. That's the preservation of man by God, the preservation of things in this world. God was trying to keep man from self-annihilation. Humanity had been so self-focused since the garden, but God would want us to turn our hearts and minds toward him. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. when God dispersed mankind by confusing their language at Babel. His eventual plan was to bring humanity together in his time, in his way, and in his plan, obviously. If we were to go and look at the next chapter, actually, in the Bible, we see that God was already working to bring about that plan, to bring salvation and blessing to all nations that he had dispersed across the face of the earth. And we can read this, we'll actually read this in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 12 of Genesis. And this is talking about Abraham. "And I will make of you, Abraham, a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He had a promise. He had a plan. And his perfect plan, despite the efforts of man, was going to be accomplished. And through the entire Old Testament, we see God bringing about these efforts, keeping back the efforts of Satan and mankind. And again, God intervenes and preserves Abram's family and the nation of Israel until finally his sovereign plan for the salvation of mankind was fulfilled through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His plan for the rest of eternity for those from every tribe, tongue, and nation who will believe is that they would be with him in heaven. This will be accomplished and will not be thwarted because he really is sovereign over all things and for all time. What a magnificent display of the great grace and perfect patience of our God. It's evident that rebellion is part of our sinful, depraved nature. Yet God's grace can conquer and disperse the sinful rebellion of man through faith in Jesus Christ. He patiently waits, and at the right time, according to his plan, saves each one who will believe in him. God is a God of patience and impeccable timing. He is not too late in executing judgment or hurried in bestowing grace. And because of this, he is worthy to be worshipped and praised. Indeed, he is in control even in the dark times we're facing today that we're living through right now. He was not taken by surprise by this global virus and how it would come and infect people, and how people around the world would be infected and would actually die from it. He knew that you and I would need to be in isolation, how we would not be together as a church. He knew these things. And even right at this moment, our God is still on the throne, and he truly is in control. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck us from his hand. He really is the almighty, unchangeable God, even now. He rules and he reigns, even now and for all eternity. So you see, God intervenes in the affairs of men because he knows of man's sinful, of the sinful imaginations of man's hearts. But he also intervenes because he is sovereignly working out his plan for the salvation of man throughout their history. We as Christians need to look at our world with fresh eyes. We need to be seen that they also need to be adopted into God's family as we have been. We need to remember that God has a perfect plan, time, and place for bringing about his salvation into the hearts of men. And maybe right now, that is what he is trying to do through this virus, to save those that would come to him. Now, we are to be his tools as Christians. Because the Great Commission is part of a bigger plan to bring back men from every tribe, tongue, and nation as one body, the church, the bride of Christ, under God, not under any authority of any single man or government. We are the bride of Christ. And we do not know, yes, who God is going to call. So we share the news of salvation in Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the one that can make them part of his body. Man cannot contrive his own way to heaven. Jesus is the only way, and people need to hear and know that truth. We must not be ashamed of the truth. Because we serve a powerful, perfect, and righteous God who is in control. We don't need to lose heart in difficult times. We need to look to Christ. Because by him, all things hold together or consist. We need to lay aside any rebellious spirit that we might have allowed to creep into our lives because of the worthless philosophies of men. God is truthful and reliable. We need to depend on him and his word. We don't need to create some new truth for ourselves as the world around us would want us to do. No, God's word is enough. Let's cling to it. Now, to the one who has not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, he can forgive you from your sins. And he can do that today. God knows what is going on in your heart. He knows you're struggling to believe. He knows that sin that you're dealing with, that you think you have to deal with before you come to him on your own. And you can't do it on your own. Your self-sufficiency is going to drag you to hell. You need Jesus. You need him today. And he has promised that if you come to him in humble faith, he will forgive your sins and cleanse you from unrighteousness. He will deal with that sin that you're trying to deal with on your own. You can have faith that God will keep his promises. He has promised to save all that will call on him in faith. That's what you need to do. He has kept that promise for over 2,000 years now. So do you think now, suddenly, with you, it's going to be different? No. He has said, have faith in me. Believe in me. So have faith in him. And he will save you. As he has promised, he will save those that will repent and turn to him and believe in him. God sovereignly intervened at Babel, so that he could bring salvation in Jesus Christ to all who call upon him. This is why we have this story about Babel. God is in control. Trust him with your life. Trust him with the future. Trust him even with the affairs of this life. Trust him with what is going on with this virus. Trust him that he will provide for you because he is in control and he is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. This is the God we serve. This is the reason why we have this story. So that we can realize that God is in control, and we can trust him with our lives, and we can trust him with the affairs of this world.